Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
If you'd like to turn to Jonah chapter 2, that's where we're going to be spending some time this evening as we continue looking through prayers in Scripture and thinking about what it means to incorporate some of those insights we learn into our own lives. We mentioned this morning that we have these car magnets that are out at our exits that point people to the BigQuestionsColumbia.com website. And we want to try to get the word out just as much as possible that we will be focusing that specific week on questions people ask. We've already got questions that are flowing into the website, and we just want to get the word out. And so this is a neat way to do that. It's not a bumper sticker, so you'll be able to take it off once our big campaign is over. But these are available for you. And also, Dennis Stephen went over our budget this morning, and I know that not everybody was able to get a copy of what was shown on the PowerPoint, and so we have copies of this budget out that door and out that door as well. If you want to pick one of those up, we're so thankful for all who go in to planning a year's worth of ministry here. As Dennis mentioned this morning, it takes everyone, and there are some things that are vital parts of our ministry that aren't even reflected in the budget. And that's because you're investing your time and your effort into doing that. And so we're thankful for all those things. And we want to be prayerful about this year going forward, about ways that we can serve and glorify God. We did have several of our youth group that were able to be part of Evangelism University this past weekend in Savannah, Tennessee. That's an annual event our group's been a part of. And Chris took our group, and Chad Landman's actually on the board of EU and did a lot of work in planning for that. And so that's an exciting thing. And then if you were to be here this afternoon, you would see Lads to Leaders practice in full swing. And I know we say this every year, but let me just remind you, even if you don't have a child that you're taking to Lads to Leaders, if you would just make time on that Saturday to drive over to the Opryland Hotel, it's not too long a drive, and just sit in on some of the sessions where our young people will be presenting. Be working on puppets, which will be Friday, and scripture readings often Friday, and then Saturday will be speech and song leading and Bible bowl and all kinds of other things that are taking place. It really is encouraging. And not only that, but it's encouraging this time of year also to see our young men come up and begin reading scripture on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. There is just no telling what good is done in their lives, and I know they're doing good and blessing our lives by getting to see them and the work that they're doing. So there's a lot to be prayerful about. We want to be thinking about all of these things. We have had as our theme for the year, He is Able. And so this is a song we've been singing to try to focus on this together. We'll sing it through twice just as a reminder of what God is able to do.
He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He is able, more than able, to do much more than I could ever dream. He is able, more than able, to make me what He wants me to be. He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He is able, more than able, to do much more than I could ever dream. He is able, more than able. to make me what He wants me to be.
If you would turn to Jonah chapter 2 as we continue our series, looking specifically at prayers in Scripture and thinking about how those prayers will impact our own lives. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of seeing someone that you know, but seeing them out of context. It can be a little unsettling at first. My mother teaches second grade, and those of you who are teachers know what it's like when you're in the grocery store and you run into a student who's not used to seeing you outside the classroom. And they kind of give you one of those double takes, and they're not sure you're allowed to be out of the classroom, and are you allowed to be at the grocery store like this? I'm just not sure. Maybe you've run into a doctor or someone that you know from work, but you've seen them at a basketball game, and it just takes that second, doesn't it? It just takes a second to sort of place, oh, wait a minute, I'm not used to seeing you here. I'm used to seeing you somewhere else. It's interesting what happens when we see people in unlikely places. And in Scripture, something also happens that's interesting, and that is God's grace and care for His people can show up in strange places, places we might not expect. When you read through the book of Genesis and you find out about Joseph, who goes from having this incredible status at home to eventually winding up in prison, Genesis 39 tells us that God was with him, that God showed favor on him. He's in prison. Doesn't seem like that's a very favorable place. That's kind of an unlikely place for grace, for favor to show up. And yet, that's exactly what happens. Because from that prison cell, he's able to make contact with two individuals that are sent to prison by Pharaoh. That leads to him interpreting their dreams, which leads to him interpreting Pharaoh's dreams, which leads to him being second in command over Egypt. And it wouldn't have happened if he hadn't been in prison. So sometimes God's care and His kindness can show up in strange places. In Jonah chapter 2, God's provision, God's care and kindness shows up in a strange place. We read about Jonah in the belly of a fish. And typically when we think of Jonah, that's what we think of. We think of the fish story. We think of what happens when a fish swallowed him, and we debate what kind of fish would that have had to be, and what kind of animal would that have been in the sea. And if you were to go to Joppa today, you could see a big fountain, and what else is on there but a big fish to represent Jonah. And yet there's something that happens in that fish that's incredibly important. And so just to give us a little bit of a recap before we dive into Jonah chapter 2, we remember that Jonah is one of the prophets of God who is given a specific message from God. The message was he was to go and to do something that prophets often were called to do, and that is to stand up and to tell a group of people, you're not doing what's right. God has told me to tell you you're not doing what's right. Here's the message. Here's what you have to do. Now, that was typical for prophets to do. Sometimes they did that to Israel. There are prophets that went even to other countries and pronounced God's judgment. But Jonah is called to go to a place called Nineveh, a place we read in Scripture and see other evidence of being a large city that would have been full of Assyrians. Now, Assyria was an enemy of God's people. This was more than just being a Gentile. These were enemies. And they weren't just enemies. There were people that had the reputation of being immoral. And Jonah decides he doesn't want to do what God asks him to do, and so he goes in the opposite direction. He ends up on a ship, and God sends a storm, and all of a sudden everyone on the ship realizes it has something to do with Jonah, and so Jonah ends up going off of the ship, being flung into the water, and that's when he's swallowed by this fish. Scripture tells us that the time in the fish here was a time when Joseph prayed. We're going to read that prayer in just a moment. But I think it's interesting that what happens is Jonah prays this desperate prayer, is he says things that make it sound like he's really turned around. Like he's really decided to change his mind, and he's really dead set on doing what God wants him to do. There are some very specific things he says in here that make us think Jonah's got it. But there are some other things, just little hints of an attitude that he has that shows up at the end of the book of Jonah. Because by the end of the book of Jonah, Jonah is very bitter. He's bitter at the fact that God was so gracious and compassionate that when Jonah preached to Nineveh and Nineveh repented, that God was going to spare them. It's exactly what Jonah was afraid would happen. And he's bitter. That sounds different than what we are going to read here in Jonah chapter 2. And so we might wonder as we read this prayer, is Jonah really being sincere? Or is he just saying some things? Is he just saying what sounds good at the time? I think if we look at our own lives, we can realize there are times in our lives when we're desperate, when we know that we need God, when we know that there's nothing that we can do on our own to get through a situation, and we pray sincere, heartfelt prayers to God, and then we get out of that situation, and then things change, and it's a little bit easier to forget everything that we said when we were in the pit, when we were in desperation. Maybe that's just me, but have you ever had that happen before? We forget how sincere we were over here, and it seems like that's what happens to Jonah. He does seem to have a very clear sense of what he needs to do in the belly of the fish, but then later in the book, it's not so clear. It's also interesting that as we read this prayer, we're going to read all kinds of phrases that you'll probably recognize from the book of Psalms. In fact, you could go through and lift phrases out of this prayer, and just about every phrase that's used, you could find in a psalm somewhere. That's really profound. I think it tells us that Jonah was familiar with the Psalms. This was the songbook of Israel. These were the prayers that they sung. And so as he's praying to God, he is using what he learned from the Psalms. I think that's interesting. That gives us a sense of how Scripture helps us when we pray. And so as we think about this specific instance, I want us just to read this first 9 verses here of Jonah chapter 2, and then just walk through this prayer and see if we can lift out some principles here that will be helpful to us. Beginning in verse 1, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed up upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." So it's interesting to think about Jonah here, as he's described as being in the belly of the fish. And the way he's described is being there for 3 days and 3 nights, which is a significant phrase in Scripture. It's even seen in the Gospel of Matthew when Jesus is asked for a sign. In Matthew chapter 12, he tells them what sign they can expect. He says in verse 39, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Now, what Jesus is doing here is drawing on a story that by this time, by the time of the New Testament, people would have been very familiar with. The idea of Jonah spending 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish. And that idea that Jesus uses says you're going to see the same kind of sign. And Nineveh repents when Jonah comes and preaches to them, and someone greater than Jonah is here. It's a significant moment in Scripture when Jonah spends time in the fish. He's described there as being, as we read, not just in the belly of the fish, but he describes himself as being in the belly of Sheol, a word that we see connected in Scripture, not just with a literal place, but the idea of an eternal situation. And so this idea of being involved in death, and maybe not thinking in the way we think of eternity, but the idea of death and then now is back. He's been in death, now he's been back. It's almost like one writer said, describing it like 6 feet under. When we think about 6 feet under, we know what we mean by that. It's almost like saying he was 6 feet under and now he's back. God has brought him back. And so we see a couple of things here in Jonah's prayer that I think are significant. The first is probably the most obvious. And that is Jonah decides in this prayer to choose obedience over judgment. He decides he's now going to obey God. And the reason that's significant is because Jonah runs from God for a very specific reason. We read about a lot of people in Scripture who initially resist what God wants them to do. So when God comes to Moses in the burning bush, Moses offers a lot of excuses as to why he doesn't want to do this. When God comes to Jeremiah, Jeremiah offers him excuses as to why he doesn't want to serve God in this way. When God comes to Gideon, Gideon has a lot of excuses and a lot of tests to make sure that God is really with him. Jonah has the same kind of reaction, but he does something interesting. Instead of sort of working it through and going back and forth, Jonah immediately reacts. The word of the Lord comes to him, which is a familiar phrase in Scripture for prophets. Word of the Lord comes to them and then they're supposed to go deliver it. But Jonah runs in the opposite direction. In fact, Jonah 1 tells us that God tells him to go up to Nineveh. And instead of going up to Nineveh, Jonah descends. He descends to Joppa. It's kind of interesting the direction Jonah's traveling. He's not going where God wants him to go. He's going the other direction. He's going to set sail for Tarshish. And he chose to run for the reason he reveals in chapter 4 and verse 2. After Nineveh has repented from Jonah's message, he says, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country?" So Jonah 1 doesn't tell us what Jonah said, but Jonah 4 tells us what he said before he ran. He said, "That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." What Jonah knew about God is something that God revealed all the way back when he's speaking to Moses and he describes himself as a gracious God that's compassionate and slow to anger. Jonah knew that. And Jonah, rather than obeying God, decided to go with his judgments over the people of Nineveh. He decided that he knew better, and he knew if they had the chance to repent that they would, and he knew that God was gracious, and he didn't want to risk God forgiving them. He was fine with grace as long as it extended to him, but when it included his enemies, when it included people that he saw as being idolaters and being evil individuals, he wasn't so comfortable with grace extending to them. What is it like when we think about God's grace that extends toward people that we might not like? People we've had negative experiences with. Maybe someone that you had an argument with years ago and you've never forgotten it. And you hear that they've straightened up their life and become a Christian. How does that make you feel? Do we sometimes struggle with holding on to that judgment? Finally, when Jonah is in the belly of the fish, he decides to pray. Now, it's interesting, when he's on this ship in Jonah chapter 1, all these sailors, as the storm is batting the ship around, they start praying to their gods. It wasn't unusual for them to have multiple gods that they prayed to. And that's kind of a contrast. They start praying to their god, and Jonah is asleep. Then when he's in the water, and finally God sends that fish, then Jonah starts to pray. And so there's a contrast there. He finally prays to God, and the language here indicates an intense cry. You can imagine the kind of terror that would envelop someone when they're in the sea. In fact, we still have a little bit of that. There are several movies that seem like they've come out recently that have to do with man versus the sea, versus the elements. There's something about that, that even now, with all our technology and all the abilities we have, it's still scary to us. Can you imagine being Jonah? And he obeys God. He decides to obey because he understands that everything around him is God's. When we read that prayer, he referred to your waves and your billows. Seems like it sunk in that he can't outrun God's power. And that even if he tried to run in the opposite direction, God was still going to be there. So he finally, reluctantly, chose obedience over judgment. It's kind of strange to me that Jonah, who is supposedly a prophet, is upset when people listen to what he's saying. Have you ever thought about how many prophets in Scripture gave the message of God over and over and over again and no one seemed to listen? Do you think of how painful it was for Jeremiah to constantly warn about what was going to happen? And the temple was going to be destroyed, and Jerusalem was going to be taken, and no one seemed to listen. He saw it coming, and yet nothing happened that stopped the Babylonian captivity. It seems like other prophets would have loved to have this kind of response. I think about putting together lessons and trying to put together sermons. I would love to have that kind of response. That would be great. And you'd probably love for me to have a sermon as short as the sermon that Jonah had, which was pretty much, you need to repent, and that's about it. But Jonah wasn't happy about that. He was upset because of the people who were choosing to repent. In what areas of life are we tempted to judge others instead of obey God? What kinds of decisions are we tempted to make about another individual? And rather than doing what God would have us to do, we allow our preconceived notions to tell us how we should react. James talks about this in James chapter 2, when he describes the difference in the church there when someone who looked wealthy came in with nice clothes and was very well groomed and well dressed and taken care of, and we want them to have a good seat. And if someone comes in who's not, and if someone comes in who looks different and looks poor and isn't as well groomed and taken care of, we'll just find them a place at the footstool. James is pointing to that same temptation of judgment instead of obedience to God. The way we obey God is to treat every individual as a soul that Jesus died to save. The way we judge is to decide certain people are better candidates for talking about God's Word than others. And so we look at someone who doesn't dress quite the same way we do, doesn't talk quite the same way we do, doesn't have the same background we do, and we say, you know, I would invite them to church, but I don't know if they'd be comfortable there. They might feel a little strange to be around everyone else, when what we're really saying is that we'd be the ones who are uncomfortable because we've had to reach outside our comfort zone. Or it may be that we look at someone else who has a different kind of background and has done certain things in life that we've had no experience with. And we say, you know, I don't know if they'd really be interested. They've already kind of made their choice. I'm not really going to push this on them. In subtle ways, we're tempted to pass judgment rather than to obey what God has entrusted us to do. If I see someone who is different than me, and I'll see a lot of people in my life that are different than me, I have a choice to make. I can choose to look at them through the eyes of Christ, through the attitude God has given me, or I can choose to pass judgment. It's the choice Jonah made here. It's the choice James talks about in the New Testament. It's a choice we make every day. I need to choose obedience to God's will, understanding every person is a soul Jesus died to save, and God's given me the responsibility to reach, rather than saying, you know, I just don't think they'd be good candidates. I don't think they'd be someone I really need to invest my time in. It's challenging because it's human nature for us to make those judgments. But it's God's nature to look below the surface. Not only did he choose obedience over judgment, but in this prayer, for the most part, he chooses deliverance instead of pride. He relies on God for deliverance, which is important, because there are ancient stories about people who were able to make it through the storm because they were so powerful and they were so brave and they were the ones who triumphed. What I mentioned earlier about movies that talk about human beings versus the elements, oftentimes those end up with human beings being triumphant, that they have held fast and they're heroes. And yet, Jonah's story is exactly the opposite. At no part in this stormy time at sea and in drowning in the water does Jonah look like a hero. And so instead of his own pride, it's the deliverance God gives. He uses a reference twice to the holy temple. At the beginning, and towards the beginning in verse 4, he says, I thought I'd never see the holy temple. In verse 7, I will see the holy temple. This idea that I thought I was a goner, I thought I wasn't going to, but now I can. And even in the belly of this fish, he understands this is God's deliverance from him. But his pride was not completely gone. If you're still open there in your Bibles, glance down to verse 8. As he describes those people who regard vain idols, they forsake their faithfulness. But in verse 9, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. Now, I don't want to read too much into this, but I do think there's a hint there of pride. It sounds just a little bit like the prayer Jesus describes in the New Testament of the Pharisee and the publican is there in the temple. And the Pharisee says, I'm glad I'm not like this guy. I'm glad I'm not like this tax collector. And Jonah's saying, you know, people who worship idols, they don't do what I'm going to do. I am going to make this vow and pay it. I'm going to offer sacrifices of thankfulness. There's still a little hint of that pride there. And we also in this prayer don't get a specific apology for what Jonah had done. That doesn't mean Jonah didn't pray a prayer of apology. We don't have that. That doesn't mean it didn't happen. But it's just interesting that it's not there. Many times when we read through Psalms and things like this, there's specific confession of sins, but we don't really see that here with Jonah. And yet in the same way, we have to choose to rely on God rather than ourselves. Speaking of boats, there's an old prayer that's been handed down by fishermen off the coast of France that says, O God, thy sea is so great and my boat is so small. I like that quote. A reminder of how small we are and how great God is. That's really important in our culture today. And I didn't think about this reference until just now, but there's a show that I like to watch, and you may like to watch it too, called Shark Tank. And I didn't mean any kind of connection between like Jonah being swallowed by a whale and Shark Tank, but what I was thinking about was the beginning of this show. When people come in and they're able to stand up and give kind of their sales pitch to these investors who might invest in their business if they can impress them enough. And so you see all different kinds of businesses and all kinds of stories. But at the very beginning of every episode, there's a description of these investors. They're described as self-made millionaires. Kind of notice that. That happens about every time. I think since the very first time I watched it, self-made millionaires. We like the idea of being self-made. That appeals to us. We like this idea of someone who just did it for himself or she did it for herself and no one gave them anything and they fought for everything they got. And that's kind of part of our mindset of we want to be self-made. But when it comes to the deliverance God gives, we have to embrace the opposite attitude and realize, I can't handle it myself. I can't be a self-made Christian. There's no such thing as a self-made Christian because the only way I get to be a Christian is by submitting to God. So I can't be self-made. I can't pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I can't be able to handle everything and not have anything given to me because the only way to become a Christian is to allow God to give me deliverance. Jonah was only delivered when he was no longer in control of anything. We have to put ourselves in that same kind of submission in order to have that sort of salvation. Now, at the end of Jonah, something interesting happens. Nineveh has turned away from evil, Scripture tells us. God has turned away from his wrath. And what's interesting is in Hebrew, that word for evil and that word for wrath are actually from the same word. It could be translated various ways, but you get that sort of connection. They've turned away from evil. God's turned away from the wrath that was coming their way. But Jonah 4 in verse 1 uses that same word to tell us that it was evil in the sight of Jonah. Everybody's turning away from evil but Jonah. He's turning to that wrath and that anger. And we don't know how the book of Jonah ends. As I think about this prayer, I like to think that at some point Jonah was able to hearken back to this attitude. That he was able to choose obedience over judgments of these people. That he was able to choose God's deliverance rather than his own pride. But we don't know how it ends. We do have control, though, over how our story ends. And as we think about these principles in prayer, I want us to do something we've done the past couple of weeks, which is try to put into practice what we're reading. It's so easy to talk about prayer and to read about prayer, but it's challenging to incorporate what we talk about into our actual prayer lives. And so I want to give us a chance to pause for just a few moments tonight and to think specifically of what we've read here and how that impacts our relationship with God. So we'll bow for a few moments of silent prayer, and then I'll close our time in prayer together. Let's all bow and pray. Father in heaven, in the quietness of this moment, we realize how great you are and how small and limited we are in comparison. We know you are the creator of all things, and as we've been reminded tonight, you control all things. Whether it was the seas around the ship or the fish in chapter 2, you are in control. And Father, we ask that you would help us to choose obedience rather than judgment when it comes to the way we relate to others. Father, there may be people on our hearts that have done things to us that have hurt us, that have been hurtful and spiteful, and we struggle with holding a grudge and we struggle with anger. I pray that you would help us let go of that and learn to see those people as souls that you want to be part of your kingdom. And Father, some of us have had experiences in the past with individuals that have caused us to look at people a certain way. And we know that way isn't accurate and it's not right, and we just pray that you would help us to look at others the way you do, to see past the surface and to look at what really matters. Father, we also pray that you would humble us. It's easy for us to be prideful, especially because you've blessed us so much. Sometimes we forget and think that we've gained all of these things we have ourselves. Father, we know that isn't true. We pray that you would remind us of your blessing of us, and that we would allow our knowledge of your blessings to humble us. And we would have a kind of attitude that goes through life looking to you rather than to ourselves for answers. We pray that over these few weeks, as we look at prayers in Scripture, Father, that our time in prayer with you grows in quantity and also in quality, and that our relationship with you can deepen, and that we can be people whose lives are characterized by prayer and spending time with you. We ask for your forgiveness in times when we failed to do this, and the continued strength and determination to fulfill that mission in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We don't know all we'd like to know about these 3 days and 3 nights, but we do know this. At that time in Jonah's life, he was focused where he needed to be focused. If you need to make that your focus tonight, if you need to become a child of God, if you need to respond to the one who gave the sign of Jonah, someone greater than Jonah, who died and was raised from the dead so that we can have that kind of hope, if you need to be baptized into Christ, you can. Or if we can encourage you in any way and just pray for you, what an incredible resource to have this many Christians who would love to pray with you and to pray for you. If we can help you, please come as we stand and as we all sing together.